compassionate Father. Now,
it came to my attention after our Bible class this morning that a few of you had trouble hearing me. So we're going to work on the mic here a little bit. Just let me know, how am I doing? Is that better? That's a joke, just playing with you. If I do get a little quiet, just kind of let me know. Give me one of these, or you can just give me one of these. Well, no, but just give me one of those, and I'll try to be a little bit louder, and I apologize for that. This story in a nutshell is, without a doubt, the Bible story. It's a story of a father who is coming and yearning and seeking a son who has wandered away from home. But there's more than just one son in the story. There's also a son who's at home but is just as far away from the father as his reckless brother. And so when Jesus is sharing this story, he's actually sharing the story. And what he has around him two crowds that each represents one of the brothers, if you really think about it. One portion of the crowd is made up of tax collectors and sinners. These are people who have been very reckless in their life, and they know that they've squandered, and they've squandered possessions, and they've squandered the things that maybe even their parents had fought so diligently to teach them, and they know it, and they're drawing near to Jesus, and they want to hear from Jesus. But the other crowd who is also hearing the same story is a crowd who is much like the older brother that we'll talk about this evening. Ready to criticize, ready to find fault. And what they don't grasp and understand is that their attitude toward the father, while it isn't exactly for the same reasons, but their attitude is a lot like the younger brother. And so Jesus, knowing the audience that is around him, shares these wonderful stories that we often have called the lost parables, because they deal with things that are lost, a coin, the sheep, and now a son. And so what Jesus wants us to see is he wants us to see his mission. His mission and why he is here is he has come to seek and save the lost. Now, I don't want to give away too much from tonight, but I want you to really think about this. When our Lord called us to be His children, when we put on Christ, we didn't just put on a robe of sanctification. We have put on Jesus. We have put on His heart, His life, His desires, His will. And He has called us to be who He is. And He is a seeker of the lost. I believe one of the greatest dangers in the religious world today, and even among our brethren, is we have failed to recognize this. We think we've been called to come to church. We think we've been called to come and gather our own little community and look out at everybody else and go, they're doing that wrong, they're doing that wrong, they're doing that. We're going to have a study on what everybody else is doing wrong. I'll tell you what, when you read this story, it's a little scary. Because that's what this one crowd is devoted to doing. He's doing that wrong. Jesus is doing that wrong. And that's a scary place to be. Now, don't misunderstand my point, and we'll talk about it in more detail tonight. But Jesus says, first and foremost, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Secondly, he says, I want to share these stories with you because I want you to see who your God is. And I want you to grasp and understand that your Heavenly Father is a compassionate Father, and that's who we're going to look at really in great detail in just a moment. But I also want you to understand His joy. His greatest joy is sinners who have turned back to God. And that's why three times, and what you see consistent in every single one of these stories, is there is great joy, there is great celebration when that which was lost has been found. And there's a celebration that is so intense, the celebrators cannot contain themselves. You ever been around people like that? You ever been around somebody who is just so happy? They just can't help it? It's funny sometimes, and some of you may be identified with it. How many of you here are grandparents? Oh, come on! How many of you here are grandparents? This is okay. You won't get in trouble. All right. How many of you have the best grandchildren in the world? Now, how does that happen? But you have joy there.
And there is joy over a life. And there's joy. This is probably the greatest joy. My kids are actually producing life, and now they get to be parents, and I'm having fun watching it. You know, and I get to come spoil their children, fill them with chocolate milk and Cocoa Pebbles all week, and then I send them home on a sugar high and say, enjoy the detox, kids. But we know that joy, right? You know that happiness. But here's what makes God happy. Here's His joy when somebody comes back home, when the redeemed have been redeemed, when those that are lost have been redeemed, when that which was caught up in the world has been reclaimed by the Father. There is great joy and celebration there. And that's something that we need to understand and see. And there should be a celebration among us. What really makes you happy? What really makes you celebrate? Nothing. Nothing is better than this. And here's what's crazy. When Jesus is sharing this message, He's speaking to a crowd who can't celebrate the return of the lost. Isn't that sad? And so that's the purpose of the stories. In our first hour together this morning in Bible class, we spent a lot of time looking at this younger brother. Let's pick it up there. But our attention is going to turn just a little bit away from this younger, reckless brother. And we're going to look more closely at the father. But let's read some of these same verses again. I'm in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Are you ready? Luke 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, this is that younger brother who squandered all of his father's livelihood, or actually a third of it. The older brother got the other two thirds. But when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose. And he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I want to just stop right there, and I want you to grasp something that's wonderful and amazing. It is the wonderful power of pig slop, ladies and gentlemen. Pig slop is the great smelling salt of our world. It has rejuvenated this young man because he was in with the pigs, and that putrid smell reminded him of something. We talked about that when we were in our first hour. Some of you have smelled that smell. But here's what that smell did to this young boy. It woke him up. If you go back and look at the preceding verses, this is kind of interesting. You ever seen somebody talk to themselves? Anybody here do that? I'm kind of prone to do that sometimes. You know. Did you notice the story when you go back in the preceding verses? He's talking to himself while he's with the pigs. I mean, can you imagine being a guy just walking by this? And first of all, you see a guy feeding pigs, and then he's talking to himself. And the pigs are going, dude, boys, somebody get us some help here. This guy's lost it. But he started thinking. And his mind was being stirred. And here's what he's reminded of. He's reminded of his father. Isn't that interesting? He is reminded of the one who brought him into this world and nurtured him and loved him and taught him and shared with him, disciplined and gave him and instructed him. He's reminded of his father. There's a proverb that some people have kind of taken out of context, but there is a wonderful principle in the proverb. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and what? In the end, he won't wander from it. And we know that that's not an absolute that every single child that is brought up in the righteous way is going to follow the righteous path because each and every one of us have free will. But here's the principle that I believe is in that proverb, and you see it here. There are lessons, there are principles, there is love that is put in a child's heart that no matter how far away that child goes, no matter how much they abstain and run from their parents, it's still there. And the pig slop. The pig slop made this young man go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I think one of the hardest things for us as parents sometimes is to allow our children to fail. You ever been around a parent that won't let their child fail? They try to fix everything, and they're always intervening, you know. I had a very good friend when I was growing up. He was in the fifth grade, and he had this bully at school. I mean, this bully was harassing him, especially harassing his little brother who was in the third grade. And this bully just wouldn't let it go. So one day my friend told the bully, he said, right after school, we're meeting, and I'm going to beat the snot out of you. And it was going down. And other kids were gathered around, and he got out there, and he was scared because this was the bully, but he was ready to draw down. And just before they both lowered their boom on one another and it just in melee, the little friend that was the bully just disappeared. Gone in a cloud of smoke. And my friend said he turned and he looked on the ground, and his mother had tackled the bully. She had saw from the car what was about to happen, and her little boy was about to get pummeled and in a fight. And so she took out the bully. My friend went, that was the worst thing that could ever happen in that situation. I'd rather that guy beat me to a pulp and sent me to the hospital in the fifth grade than for my mother to come in. But do you know parents like that? Here's the challenge sometimes. Sometimes kids need to smell this pig slop. And don't misunderstand me. We need to do all we can to try to protect them. But the father let the son go. And the pig slop reminded him of his dad. And here's the epiphany. Here's the epiphany. A.W. Tozer has this quote, and I think it's a great line. He says, whatever comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's a great line. And so here's what came to this young man's mind. He remembers a father. And he remembers a father who is unusual. He is not like other men. And here's what I mean by that. First of all, his father is kind. Excuse me. He knows that he's kind because he knows the way he treats servants. Look back in verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? That word there for servant is actually a very interesting word study. It means a day laborer. In other words, this is not the skilled worker who you bring in to really work on the big project. No. These are the people who would be at the end of the day, if you still need some help, the people at the lower end of the employment ladder that are so helpless. And they're the day laborers. They are those kinds of servants who really probably aren't going to be able to do much, but you need at least another pair of hands on the project. And this young man remembers those guys. These guys who are every day fighting for survival, who really don't have a lot to offer society. But my father is kind to them. And here's what he remembers about the kindness. He's generous. Because how many of these guys have more than enough bread? Do you know what that implies? Under the old law, if you hired a day laborer, you had to pay them that day. Why? Because these are people living literally paycheck to paycheck. They are living daily on whatever they get. All right? They get the denarii, that's it. And when they spend that on food that day, they're back to zero. They got nothing. The old law demanded that those kinds of individuals especially get paid every day because their situation was really dire. But here's what the young man remembers about how his father treated these people. They had more than enough food. You know what that implies? They got more than what they earned. And it just may be that this is one of the reasons the young man doesn't like his dad. My dad is way too generous. He's giving way too much to the riffraff, the people around us. And it may be that in his mind, one of the reasons he wanted to get his portion and just get out of town, my dad's going to give it all away. And if he gives it all away, there's not going to be left for me. And so I'm going to get out of here. Just throwing that out there as a thought. But here's what he knows about his father. His father is extremely generous. His father is a giver, and those that are around him have more than enough. But here's what else he knows about his dad. He knows he can go back to his father. He knew this was still an option. Even though he had squandered everything, even though he is in the worst possible place that he could ever be, the lowest of the low, he still knew it was an option. Why? Because more than likely, he had seen his dad be extremely generous and accepting of others. But here's the deal, and here's what I want you to see. I want you to see his plan. He knows that he can go back, but he's got to go back with a condition. And so here's what he's going to say to his dad, and here's his plan. I'm going to go back as one of my father's servants. I'm going to go back as one of my father's servants, and here's the plan. I'm going to work this debt off. Now, if you're listening to this story, and obviously Jesus has shared some things that are just way out of character for this culture, and really are just shock value galore with respect to the idea that a family would behave like this. This family is so dysfunctional. But this would be a part of the story that we'd say, well, that's fair. Yeah, that's fair. Work it off. Because the father's honor is at stake here. He's actually thinking of his father. Have y'all ever been watching TV when they interview the parents of somebody who's committed a horrible, heinous crime? You ever seen those interviews? The mass murderer, the person who just lost it, or the person who just went crazy. And they go and interview those parents. And what are those parents? It's so sad. Oh, can you imagine the pain? I'm sorry. They generally apologize to society. I don't know what happened. And there is great pain within that individual. Well, that's kind of what the son is alluding to. I'm going to go and I'm going to work this off because I know that my father is so ashamed of me. I know that I do not deserve his affection. I know I do not deserve his love anymore. In fact, here's what the son says. Notice when you go back and you listen to him in the way he describes it. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You ever thought of that phrase? Yeah, what is he saying? Well, somebody said, well, here's what he's saying. He's saying he sinned against God as well as his earthly dad. Well, that may not be a bad interpretation. But in the story, who's God? Well, the Father. Scriptures in the Old Testament actually record this phrase in Ezra chapter 9 and in verse 6. And Ezra says, speaking as the people who are ashamed and embarrassed and lift their face to the Lord, they say, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has gone all the way up to heaven. And I think that's what the young son is saying. He's saying, Dad, I have sinned all the way up to heaven. I have a laundry list that is unbelievable. I have sinned in your sight, and I've sinned. He is openly penitent.
And he's not holding anything back. My life has been a total disaster. I'm about to die because of my choices. I've rebelled. I've disobeyed. I've wasted everything. I have dishonored you. My sins rise up to the very presence of God. You have no right, and I would never expect you to forgive me. So take me as one of your hired hands and let me work. But here's what the Father does. The Father is compassionate. And if there's anything that you really need to highlight or circle in this story, this is it. This is it. Go back to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. What's the context? Why was Jesus sharing the story in the first place? Because the scribes and the Pharisees had no compassion. None. Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he hanging out with this riffraff? Why is he associating with the low of the lows? Why are we even witnessing this of a man who's supposed to be a rabbi and a teacher of the law? And here's what Jesus says. You don't know your Father, for your Father is compassionate. I love this in the story. You got to picture this. The son just left what? Well, a pig pen. How'd you like to be riding a bus for this guy? He's got nothing. And here he comes walking home. And he's rehearsing this story. He's rehearsing these lines and he's going to share with Dad. All right, Dad, I've sinned in your sight. I'm not worthy to be here. I am so sorry. Please hire me as one of your hired servants. He's probably got this all going down. And it says, while he's still a long ways off, his father sees him. He probably doesn't look like himself anymore. Probably skin and bones. Covered in filth. And what does his father do? His father starts running toward him. All right, now you're the kid. And here you've totally squandered your father's livelihood. You've dishonored his name. And here comes Dad running at you. Is he going to slug me or hug me? A slug would be appropriate. But he hugs him. And he doesn't just hug him. Notice what Jesus says. And remember this crowd that is gathered around hearing this amazing story. He hugs him and kisses him and embraces him. And he does it repeatedly. This is my child. This is my son. So some commentators have actually alluded to the fact that the father was running just to get to his son first before anybody else did. Just a thought. And I think he was running because every day he stood at the end of that road longing, yearning, hoping that his son one day would come home. And when he saw him afar off, he ran to him. And he showed him mercy. He showed him compassion. Who does this? That's the point of the story. Who does this? In this culture, in this Aramaic culture, that would never happen. A father showing that kind of mercy to a rebellious servant, much less a rebellious child from his own house, would never take place like this. And that's Jesus' point. You don't know your Lord. And here's what the son finally sees for the first time in his life, is he sees that his father loves him. And he loves him so much that he forgives him.
He finally understands what compassion means. He finally understands what love truly means. Those of you that are old enough may remember this. y'all remember when Sally Fields won her Oscar? Does anybody remember that? I just showed my age. Was that like 1912? I don't know. It seems like forever ago. But you remember when Sally Fields won her Oscar, and you know how they all get up there and they just love this trophy and they're kissing on it and loving it. Oh, she got up there, and in her acceptance speech, she was so excited, all she could say was, "You love me! You love me! You really love me! Oh, you love me!" Y'all remember that? And she was so excited because the Academy loved her, and you know what everybody did the next day? They made fun of her. "You love me. Well, maybe you don't love me. Which is it?" But there was that starving for acceptance, you know? I think some of us can probably identify with that. I've actually worked with people. In fact, I heard a story just a few weeks ago from a gentleman in his 70s that was reared by a father who did not love him. He knew that pain. And some people experience that. And it just may be that some of those tax collectors and sinners that are hearing this story, it might be that maybe they didn't grow up in a wonderful household. Maybe they grew up with a father who had abandoned them. But here's what Jesus is saying about your true father. He's compassionate. And he's not just compassionate. His compassion is seen in his ability to forgive. Hold your place here, and I want you to go back to a psalm. Psalm 103. And I want you to just listen to a few verses of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Listen to the way he's described. Skip on down to verse 13. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." And don't miss the next line. "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? Your Father knows you. And I guess there's two ways to look at that. There's that no, like, "Oh my word, He knows I am in for it." But that's not the side that the psalmist is alluding to. He's the father who is sitting down now with the son, and the son is messed up, and the father goes, "You know, I remember when I was a kid. Not that God sinned, but God knows our frame. He knows our temptation. He knows our weaknesses." In fact, the Hebrew writer will say it like this of our wonderful high priest, "who has been tempted in all points just as we are." He knows. And he did so without sin. One of our elders back in Gainesville is a circuit court judge. And he is a wise, wonderful man. My daughter actually went to his courtroom one day. She and another girl from church were just going and sitting, listening in. They were kind of seeing what all happens. And when my daughter got home, I said, "How did it go?" She goes, "Mark's too nice." I said, "What's the deal?" "Oh, Dad, you're not going to believe it. There was this guy there, and he was guilty." I said, "How did you know? Did he say he was guilty?" "No, but you just knew." And I said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, it was a sentencing. And the state said that he deserved 100 years in prison.
But he was making a plea deal. The state offered him only 6 years. And she goes, Dad, the guy was arguing the deal. He still thought it was a bad deal. And do you know what Mr. Mark said? I said, what? What did Mr. Mark say? Well, Mr. Mark turned to the guy and said, All right. Let me just make sure I got this right. They're saying you deserve 100. They're offering you 6. But you say 6 is a bad deal. And the guy goes, yes. And so Mr. Mark said, well, if you are innocent, that is a bad deal. And I think you need to take this to trial, and you need to be ready to go to trial, and you need to fight this. But if you're guilty, this is a very good deal for you. So what's it going to be? And the guy goes, I'll take 6. 6, 6, I'll take 6. And Jill was like, but he's guilty! And he's only getting 6! And I'm like, isn't that great? And for us, that's hard. But for the guy who's guilty, that's easy. I want you to see that when Jesus is sharing this story, he's not just talking about a father. He's speaking to us. And what he reminds us of is that we have a father who is compassionate and forgiving. And he's not just going to show forgiveness. No, he's going to show affection. And he's going to offer affection when disdain is due. The son was ready to fall at his feet and to kiss his father's feet and to beg for mercy. But the father said, No. I'm here to love on you. I'm here to restore you. You are my son. And the father embraces him and hugs him. Can you imagine what that was like? He squeezed and held tightly a boy covered in pig slop. And he kissed the boy who had been consumed by this reckless and putrid lifestyle for a long time. But it didn't matter. Because that boy had not felt love. And the father knew it. And he knew his son was hurting. But here's the part of the story we missed, folks. So is the father. That father hadn't felt that love in a long time either. That father was hurting. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about God, but I think Tozer's right. Whatever comes to your mind is just so pertinent to your faith. And I realize that we're in a religion, and we understand this is a religion, and James talks about pure and undefiled religion. But I want us to grasp and understand that Jesus wants us to see a relationship as well. And he wants us to see just how much our Father, our Creator, our God loves us. All the kids. Let me have your attention for just a moment. All the kids. I know it's hard for you to grasp. Okay? But your parents love you so much. I know that when they use words like this, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You're not exactly what? And accidentally, that's not true. Until I spanked my kids, I felt fine. Yeah, I know, feeling less. But parents do what they do because they love you so much. And good parents know that feeling. You know what that's like? What would you not do for your children to keep them safe? What would you not do for your children to help them grow? Our God hurts for us. In fact, there's an entire book in the Old Testament that's about God's pain, and it's shared through us through the life of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is called the what prophet? Anybody know? The weeping prophet. Because he represents the immense love of God. But here's what else. A father shares gifts when want is earned. You can't earn this love. You can't earn this grace. That's what Ephesians 2, chapter 2 tells us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We understand that this is a love that comes from God. And it's a wonderful love. And it's a love that our Lord is willing to share with all. And He does share with all. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "For our God sheds His light. He shares His Son. He shares His reign on the righteous, but also the unrighteous." Our God is a giver of love. A giver of love. And what Jesus is imploring all of us to grasp and understand is that He wants to share with us His greatest gifts. The greater gifts than we could ever imagine. We sometimes say prayers and we thank God for our blessings. Dear Lord, thank You for my things. Thank You for my house. Thank You for my clothes. Thank You for my things. These things have no value to God, folks. Those are the easy things. In fact, what is God going to do with everything that we know is in the world and of the world? And what's going to happen to everything in the end? What's going to happen? It's going to be burned like garbage. Why? That's its value. It's not that great. And that's not the gift that the Lord wants to give you. He's got something much better than this. Look at what He offers the Son. I want you to look at, and this is what I want you to grasp and understand. This is your take home. These are the rewards of redemption. Number one, He offers us a family. God doesn't want us to be hired hands. No, He wants us to be His children. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, here's what the Apostle John says. He says, Whoa! In fact, if you were to go back and you were to read that, if you were in 1 John 3, chapter 1, and you were to look at that woe in the Greek is meant to be yelled. Don't have to worry about me saying that too lightly. Woe! What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Y'all remember that when you were little kids? Anybody here have a dad that could whoop any other dad and you didn't mind telling all the other kids? Oh, my dad can do that. Unfortunately, my son could never say that. My dad's about 5'5". No, he'll run away from you. Well, sorry. Okay, nonetheless. But you remember that pride? That's what John's alluding to. And our Father is the Lord God Almighty. And He wants us to be His children. And therefore, He wants to shower us with the blessings that come with being His child. Notice, go back to the list and notice what He says to this young man. He says, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. You know what some historians say the best robe was? Who would have the best robe in a family? Who would have the best robe? Who would? Dad would. And so when he says, go and you get the best robe, he's saying, you're going to get him my robe. You're getting my robe. Well, what did that robe represent? Well, the robe represented a garment. A garment with identity. A garment recognizing affection. That this is one that I am crowning as worthy. Isn't that crazy? What has this kid done to be worthy of anything? And you know what? When we think of our own salvation and the idea that we were sanctified in the blood of Christ, what makes us worthy? Ourselves? No, as Paul says, the blood of Jesus. In fact, we put on a robe, do we not? a robe of salvation. In Revelation 5, as well as Revelation 7, the image given to John is those who are saints, whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, are now white, and they wear these robes, they wear the Lamb. They are now worthy because of something great they did. Well, we know that they were obedient. We know that they loved the Lord. We know that they strived to serve Him. But we also know it was the blood of the Lamb. In Isaiah 61 and in verse 10, Isaiah says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness." A ring. Notice he speaks of a ring on his hand. Well, what does the ring represent? Well, what did kings usually wear rings for? What did it represent? Well, authority, especially if it was a signet ring. And so he brings him the prestige of a ring, and then he brings him sandals. Did you notice that? And he puts sandals on his feet. It was more common in this culture for a servant to be barefooted than to have any kind of feet or any kind of sandals for his feet. But family members had shoes. And what Jesus wants us to see when He shares the story of the Father is that the Son has sandals on His feet. And if anything, you can look at it like this. And here's the most important thing that I want you to see in this story. What did the Son do with all of His Father's property? He did what? He squandered it. Did that mean that the Father had nothing left to give? No. In fact, I would propose to you that when the Son came home, He got more than He ever had before. Sure, all those possessions are gone, dust in the wind. But now He knows He belongs to a family. Now He knows where His value is. And just out of curiosity, you think His Son ever balked again at His Father when His Father said, "Hey, Son, do you mind doing this for me? Do you mind taking care of that? Hey, Son, can I talk to you about something? I've noticed something in your character that I'd like for you to think about." No. No, it all changed. It all changed for this Son now recognized who His Father was. And He recognized the value of these blessings. In Acts 17 and in verse 28, Paul, speaking of our relationship with the Lord, says it like this: "It is in Him that we live and move and have our every being." That's who God is. But here's the last thing I want you to see. And God wants to celebrate. He's a Father that wants to celebrate our redemption. Kill the fatted calf. Just out of curiosity, anybody gone home and your parents have done that for you? This would be the prized calf. This is the big one. In fact, it's so big, we're going to need to invite everybody we can to come celebrate with us. And we're going to rejoice. Our Father longs to rejoice. And what makes Him happier than anything is simply someone coming back home. Someone coming back to where they belong. Go back to where this story began. There's a group of tax collectors and sinners. They're hearing this story. And they're going, "I can identify with that boy. But my Father's like that. You mean He'll take me back? You mean even though I've squandered my life away, He'll take me back right now? And treat me as family?"
Jesus says, yeah. And he'll even celebrate when you come back home. Celebrate. But there's that other group. There's that other group. Oh, it's a scary group to be in. We'll talk about them more this evening. As we look at what I believe is the true reason for the story, not the wasteful son, not the father, but that angry brother. They couldn't rejoice. And that's sad. Well, let's not be like that. And so let me say to you this morning, where are you? Where are you? What do you think of when you think of Jehovah God? What goes through your mind when you think of the opportunity to serve God? What goes through your mind when you look out at this world that is lost and you see people who are different from you? What is your heart? What is your attitude toward them? It can say a lot about you. But please hear this. Wherever you are, you can always come home. You can always come home. Always. Kids, hear me. You can always come home to your Father. And He's waiting. You need to come home. Is that pig smell getting in your nose, waking you up a little bit? You need to come home. Please do. We're here to help you, here to assist you. We're here to love on you and share with you the affection of our Father. And I tell you what, we're here to celebrate. If you'll just come home. If there's any way that we can help you respond to your Father this morning, won't you come on? We'll stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal son to have you in. Hear, hear, calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling sin.